I'd like to say welcome to everyone today on God's Sabbath. Brethren, we know that knowledge of how man is to worship his Creator comes from the great God of this universe, and He created everything. And we know that this is the only place that one can acquire true knowledge and the truth from God. God's church is the only place that the truth from God and His Son is taught. We understand that the commandments teach man the right and correct way to live life. And it is through those commandments that God gave us, it is those commandments that teach you and me how to respond to God and how to have a right relationship with our Creator and with each other. So when we become obedient to God and His way of life, that is where knowledge of the correct way to live comes from. Once we become obedient, we begin to have that understanding. And that begins to make our lives better when we are in obedience, because then we can be blessed when we come into obedience. We are blessed with understanding in the mind. That's where it comes from. And that is how it takes place. We are so blessed to know God's truth. We know so much about God's plan for man. And we learn about God's plan for man through His Sabbaths, the weekly Sabbath, and His holy days. So when we do become obedient, we begin to understand what the Apostle Paul said, that we are to become a living sacrifice, to become obedient. And that will be the subject today, to become obedient. And to become that living sacrifice that Paul tells us about. And then something happens. We begin to think differently. We know that God's purpose at this time is not to save the world, as the Catholic and Protestant world teaches. This is Satan's world at this time. It's not God's. But there's coming a time in just a short while when Jesus Christ will come back to this earth. And it will no longer be Satan's world anymore. And that is something that you and me look so forward to. But this is still Satan's world at this time. Satan is the god of this world, the god of this age. And that is why God said, don't let this world be a part of us. We know that there's 1,000 years coming when there will be one government upon this earth, one church, a time when everyone will have access to God's Spirit. And it is a wonderful time, but we're not there yet. Satan's way of doing things will be done away, and a different way of life will then begin to be taught for 1,100 years, brethren. We know that there is coming a time when Jesus Christ will come and establish God's government upon this earth. And man will then begin to be taught the correct way to live life. Man will be taught about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and what that does to man when man succumbs to those lusts. It has been the downfall of so many, those lusts that God tells us about. And Satan has used those lusts very effectively against man. And those lusts have been the downfall of many, many that have lived upon this earth. God says that man will be shown the true way of life. Satan has so deceived this world. And we understand that, those of us in God's church. We understand that God's law is spiritual in nature. And it has to do with a way of life, God's way of life. It teaches us those principles. God tells us in Romans chapter 7, if you want to turn over to Romans chapter 7, and we'll look at verse 14, and let's see what the Apostle Paul told us when he was speaking to the Romans. We find, it's what Paul said, while we know that the law is spiritual. So Paul is telling us here, and let's notice what he's saying and what he recognized. Paul said, I am carnal. So that's something you and me understand. This was written 25 years after Paul was an apostle in God's church. 25 years. And Paul was explaining something so that you and me could understand. Those whom the end of the ages have come. God's church. Paul said the law is spiritual, but he was carnal, sold unto sin. So what Paul is speaking about is about being captured and being enslaved to sin. That's what his message is really about. We understand that we are not free yet, completely free. And that is why we have to keep repenting when we sin, because we are still in Satan's world. And you and me continue to sin, even though we have God's Spirit. But we understand that Jesus Christ came and made a way for that sin to be dealt with. But we have to go before God on a continual basis to forgive us of our sins. So there is a lot being said by Paul. And Paul is explaining about a way of life that we should live. We face battles constantly because of the lust that God has instilled in man. God created man, and he knows about these lusts. And Paul is telling you and me that we are sold unto sin. So, what did Paul mean when he said sold unto sin? We understand when we look at what he said. When he said it means to be enslaved to sin. So when Paul is explaining this, he is talking about how you and me are to constantly yield ourselves to a process that God has in place for those that he has called. And we start to understand that we by ourselves cannot yield to this process. We have to have help. And we're not free from the entrapments of Satan's world. Even though we are in God's church and have God's Spirit, we still have to deal with this world and its entrapments. But we are blessed because of what God has given to you and me and that penalty that was paid by Jesus Christ for you and me. But even though that penalty has been paid, we are still to keep sin out of our lives, just like the holy days show us, the Feast of Unleavened Bread during the Passover season. We should understand that we are still in the process of coming out of Egypt, so to speak. Coming out of sin. And we are constantly learning about a way of life that God teaches us, Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day by holy day. We are forever learning. And we are to become obedient to God's laws. God is delivering us, brethren. And we understand this, but he's still teaching us. And it's a long, long process for man. And it takes a lifetime to learn what God is teaching you and me. So in Romans chapter 7, Paul said that the law is spiritual, but he is carnal, sold unto sin. And let's notice what he said. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, let's notice, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, better said, nothing good dwells. For to will is presence with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that's what I practice. For if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And in verse 21, let's notice what Paul said. I then find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So Paul is talking about his desires. He desires to keep God's law. But he says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. Just what we're talking about, to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, is what Paul said after 25 years. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then let's notice what he said. With the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. If Paul had not written these things, it would be hard to understand this human nature that we all have. I think we can all understand what Paul was saying and why he wrote it in God's book, because we are in this flesh and we still have these lusts that are in man. So God had it written in his book for you and me so that we can begin to understand how these things could be. Paul said, for what I would. In other words, what he wanted to do, that he didn't always do. But sometimes he did what he hated. So we find ourselves in these same situations. Sometimes it's a catch-22 situation, and you are just caught. Satan is a master of catching God's people. So better said, it's the very thing sometimes that we do that we hate. The very thing that gets us in trouble. And it's this human nature that does it. The pulls of this flesh. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And it really shows up in our relationships with one another. Satan, talking about the being that rebelled and drew a third of the angels into rebellion with him. He became the enemy of God. And he drew a third of those angels and they became demons and enemies of God. And they have really done a number on human beings. And it's not a hard job for Satan to use these things against us. Those lusts and that human nature that is in man. He's been around for a long time. And he knows a lot about man and man's weaknesses. And he hates God's plan for man. Back up in verse 16, let's go back and notice that if I do that I wish that I would not want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. So Paul understood about God's laws. He understood about God's way of life. Paul understood that it's good to follow that path that God has set forth for man. And that's the one that you and me should follow also, that path. That's the way that we should choose. Paul is saying and Paul is recognizing that he does not want to be any other way. And he wants to repent when he finds sin. And he wants to choose God's way of life. It's the way he wants to live. That's what Paul is saying. That's what is in his mind. He wants to be obedient to the great God of this universe and his Son. And it's in his mind to be obedient. And I hope that's in our mind, to be obedient to the great God of this universe and his Son. We are in a spiritual war. And we are in the fight of our life for our life, brethren. And we have to fight this human nature, these pulls of the flesh. So that is what Paul is telling us about, those pulls. And he's also telling us about a correct way that we are to live. And it's about the way of life that God tells you and me that we are to live. It's the way we think, because it's in the mind that we have to change. That's where it has to take place first, and it's in the mind. So that's what Paul is explaining to you and me. It has to be in the mind to be obedient to God. And that's not normally how we thought before our minds were opened by the great God of this universe. Most of us were just floating along in Satan's world. And we have to learn the way that God wants us to think. And that's what God tells us through this book, His book. And He's teaching us through Paul about the mind and how we should be thinking and what should be in that mind. God says to be in oneness with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, is to strive to be of the same mind with Him and His Son. So the battle for this mind takes place. And we understand then that we have to fight for this way of life. And we have to really understand that we are in a spiritual war for our life, our spiritual lives. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And God tells us through His Word, and He says, verse 1, by the mercies of God, let's notice, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, we are to put to death the body. And that's what was pictured at baptism, when you were baptized. When you were under that water, that's what it pictured. Putting to death of the body. And that was the agreement that you and me made with Jesus Christ. And that's what we agreed to put to death. So when we come up out of that water, it paints you and me a picture. And just as Jesus Christ was raised up, it paints us a picture. Another way of saying it is to walk in newness of life. It's another way of saying it. To think differently. That's the way that God says it in His book. And it means to become obedient to God's laws. And then we can think differently. And then we can become a new person. So it's about the mind. And that's what Paul was telling us so much about the mind of man. And what affects that mind. So when we begin to do this, we begin to come out of Egypt, so to speak, to come out of sin. And that's what we picture during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. And we should want to live a different way of life. And we should want to be obedient. We should want to think differently from that point on, from the time of baptism. We want to put to death self. And I like the way that Wayne says it. God shows self to ourself. He shows what we are. We don't want to go back in Satan's world. We want to walk in God's world. And let's notice the rest of what he said, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Talking about a way of life that we are to live. And that is what God is instructing you and me in, that way of life. And he says, that is just our reasonable service. That's what it's just expected of you and me, to be obedient to God's laws. So it's talking about a way of a life and the way that we should live from the time of baptism, a way of life that is acceptable to the great God of this universe and His Son. Verse 2. Let's notice. Do not be conformed to this world. So this is talking about Satan's world. And we are not to take part in Satan's world. But we are to be transformed. So let's notice what's being said. By the renewing of your mind. In other words, think differently. And we can do that through the Spirit that God gives us after baptism. And let's finish the rest. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we prove it. We live it. And that's how we prove it. By living the way that God says to live. So God is sending His Son to this earth to teach the rest of mankind how to live. You are striving to live this way of life now. God will establish His government that will teach mankind about His laws, that will produce peace for man. Those laws that we just went through in the past sermon, the Ten Commandments and God's Sabbaths, that teach you and me to think differently. And it shows us, it paints us a picture in the mind of God's plan for you and me, and also for the rest of mankind. Let's turn over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. And from the beginning of the book of Daniel to the dream that Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar, God's book looks forward to the time of the end, to the end of man's self-rule under the reign of Satan. And we understand that's when Satan's reign will come to an end, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And then a new government will begin, God's government. And the truth will go out and teach man how to live, the rest of man. Daniel tells us about this new government that will come to this earth. And in Daniel 2, in verse 35, we find, Daniel 2, in verse 35, and it's about when the image was struck. And it says, "Then the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broke to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." The stone that Daniel is telling us about is Jesus Christ when He is returning to this earth to teach the rest of mankind how to live. And it's when God's government will be set up upon this earth. And we can see, as God explains it in Daniel, that it will become a great mountain. In other words, it will take over and consume all the other governments upon this earth. And it will eventually fill the entire earth. Verse 44. We find it explained again when God will set up His kingdom upon this earth. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom will not be left to others, and it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms." Just what we read previously. "And it will stand forever." Satan's rule will be brought to an end when this takes place. Daniel 12 and verse 6. Just over a bit. And this is where Daniel was asking one of the angelic beings a question about all that God had revealed to him. So it's about events. And the later chapters are about events leading up, coming up to the coming of the Messiah in God's kingdom and the ending of man's age. Daniel asked, "How long until the end of these matters?" It's a question that most of us ask. How much longer? So that's the question that Daniel was asking. How much longer? And we find the answer to Daniel's question. "And I heard the man clothed in linen who was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and declared an oath from him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a times. And that when he shall accomplish," let's notice what had to take place, "when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things will be finished." And it is after the scattering of God's people, and some of us in this room have lived this, it is described as a time when the scattering of the power of the holy people would be accomplished. We know who the holy people are. We know that the only thing that is holy upon this earth is God's church, those that have God's Spirit. We understand the holy people are the church of God. And the word "scatter" is like an example of a piece of pottery being thrown on a hard floor. And it just scatters and it shatters. That's what happens. So this is what Daniel tells us that must take place. Satan attacked us by striving to use that human nature against us. And we saw it mightily take hold in the church of God, that human nature. Those lusts that are in man. And Satan has used that mightily against God's church. We lived what God told Daniel about being shattered in power. We experienced that. And it was a hard thing to see take place. Some of us lived through that abomination that pursued. And we remember about that abomination and how drastic it was. And it was the abomination that made desolate the church of God. Many of us in this room lived through this. And we saw the deception that followed. And we saw the end results in the scattering and the shattering that took place. But you and me are here now. God told us about a remnant that would be there, that the gates of the grave would never prevail against His church, that He would have a remnant at the end of this age. And we are that remnant that God has brought back after this scattering and shattering. And we are that remnant that will be here at the return of Jesus Christ. And we are here today preparing for that soon coming kingdom. And we can see the return of Jesus Christ is approaching rapidly, brother. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. When we look at the world events that are taking place, and when we look at the news and we look at the Middle East and what we can see there taking place, we can all see Russia, China, Iran, North Korea, and all the things that are coming in place for that final war that we know about, World War III. We just read about that stone that would strike those toes. So we can see and look on the scene of what is taking place in Europe and how all the pieces are being moved into place. Mr. Armstrong prophesied about these things many, many years ago. And here we are about to live those very things that he talked about. Matthew 24 and verse 45, we find the question that was asked, "Who is a faithful and wise servant?" We have seen this take place. And it's a hard thing to go back and think about the friends that we have lost. There's not many that made it through that apostasy, brethren. So there was not many that were faithful that came through that apostasy. And that's the question that is being asked. Who is a faithful and wise servant? Whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. So this is the question that was asked. And in verse 46 we find, "Blessed is that servant whom his master when he comes will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." So we can see that God says in His book that His servant that He finds that has been faithful, that servant will be blessed. And he is blessed. That's what God says. Matthew 25 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. And it's where we find the parable of the talents. And it tells us, Matthew 25 and verse 14, that the kingdom of God is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went upon a journey. Better said, went on a journey. Verse 29. For to everyone who has, let's notice, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And let's notice verse 30. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Back in Matthew, we just read about the servant that was blessed because of obedience. Here we see an unprofitable servant in his fate. So we can see the purpose behind all of it. And it is for the obedient servants. And they are to prepare for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. And let's see what was said. And it's the account when Jesus had heard that John had been put in prison. And Jesus was leaving Nazareth and he came and dwelt in Capernaum, it says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region, let's notice, in the shadow of death, light has dawned. And it's the same today at the end of this age. The people of this earth are sitting in the shadow of death. But you are able to have light. You know the truth. You have understanding. But the people of this earth are sitting in the shadow of death. And they are oblivious, brother, of about what is about to take place. We know death is coming. We know there is a lot of death coming upon this earth. And it's not far away. And most of mankind is sitting in that shadow of death and don't realize it. But there is a light that will start to be revealed. Talking about the truth. And as we move forward toward that soon coming kingdom that is coming to this earth, the light of that message will begin to illuminate mankind. And it will illuminate the truth in who the real God is and who the real Jesus Christ is. In verse 17, we see the same message. And it's the message that Jesus Christ began to preach. And it says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it is, brethren. It is at hand. And this world is sitting in the shadow of death and do not know what is ahead and what is coming upon them. But you do. You know what's ahead. God has shown you His plan. And you are so blessed to know that truth. Let's go over to Matthew 4 and let's look at verse 18. And it's when Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. So they immediately left their nets and followed Jesus Christ. So it's been the same for most all of us in God's church that have been called by God. We will become fishers of men as the kingdom of God comes closer to this earth. And it's an awesome thing that is about to take place upon this earth as we are preparing for that kingdom to come to this earth. We are preparing for the kingdom of God to come to this earth in just a short while. And man's mind will begin to be opened. And they will begin to learn what you already know, brother. What you have been taught some for many, many years. And it's a wonderful thing that is about to take place. Paul told us it was about the mind. And it is about the mind. Because man's mind has been blinded. Verse 21 we find, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. So we can see that they were working right alongside their father. And they were helping their father. But let's notice what they did. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat. They left his father, their father, and they followed Jesus Christ. And so it has been for most of us. Most of us has been separated from one form or another from those that we love. Some from parents, some from brothers and sisters, some from children, and some from friends. But there is coming a time in the near future that things will be different upon this earth, as that kingdom is being prepared to come to this earth, when man's mind will be open to the truths of God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 5. And let's see what Jesus was saying. When Jesus was looking out over the multitudes, and he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to them. And he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We should understand who he's talking about by now. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Gives us a description of those in God's church. "For they will be filled." "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called," let's notice, "the sons of God." So it gives us a clue who it's talking about. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Let's notice, "for theirs is the kingdom of God." Jesus was telling those that had ears to hear that they were blessed. Those that were sitting and listening to what he had to say, his disciples. He said that they would be called sons of God because of what was in their mind. And we can see the things that we've just read through, what was in their mind, all of these things that we just read. The great God of this universe will send his son to teach these things to man. And some will actually become what you have become, a spirit-begotten child of God. And you will have these characteristics that we just read about. That's the future for man. We have been persecuted in this life, most of us have. Yeah, but it's nothing to what some have lived before you and me upon this earth. Some have been persecuted mightily. But there's coming a time when all this persecution will come to an end. God said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for his sake." God tells us in verse 12, let's notice what God said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And in past sermons, we have looked at some of these persecutions that have taken place against God's people. God tells you and me to rejoice and be glad, for great is the reward that is coming. The governments of this world have always persecuted God's people down through time. It was the governments that did most of the persecutions. But we are preparing a kingdom to do away with those persecutions, never to be again. God tells us in verse 13 that you are the salt of the earth. And when you look at the church of God and the size of what we are, this is a very good analogy that God used. And we are like salt that has been sprinkled out upon this earth. We understand that it is the church of God that will be used for the job that is ahead, to prepare a people for the return of God's Son. And it is like salt being sprinkled upon this earth. And man will now have a way that he can find the way to true peace. And now man can finally find the correct way to live life. God says that you are the salt of the earth. It should bring you to your knees to understand what you have been offered to be a part of. I hope you reflect on that more and more as we move through God's plan, that you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14 says, "A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden." And at the return of Jesus Christ, this will become a reality. The people of this earth will begin to comprehend the true light, the true way to the city of peace. And it will not be hidden from this world anymore. Once Satan is chained, he will be put in his prison for 1,000 years. And it will be as God says in verse 15. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." And this will begin to take place at the return of God's Son. The truth of God will flow around this earth, the whole earth, just like Daniel said when that stone struck that image. And it is like a lampstand, and it will give light to everyone in the house that wants this way of life. It will encompass this whole earth eventually. And it's a good example that Daniel used about that stone that struck the image. Verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So God is telling us about a way of life to live, for us to be an example to all the people that we come in contact upon this earth. And we are to let our light shine before all of these men. There's some scriptures back in the Old Testament tell us what will take place once Jesus Christ returns. That they will grab hold of the coattail of someone that knows the way to the city of peace, to where the truth will be taught. Let's look at Matthew 5 and verse 17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." It's what Jesus Christ said. And we just address the law of God and His Sabbaths. And the Protestant world has so distorted these scriptures about a kingdom that is coming to this earth. They teach that it's in the heart of man, and or that man will just float around on a cloud somewhere for an eternity. Some teach that they will be looking into the face of Jesus for an eternity. I cannot imagine doing such a thing. What would you do on a cloud for an eternity? But this shows just how ludicrous that belief system is to teach such a thing. Jesus said that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Why would you destroy something that would bring peace to man? But that's what they say that Jesus did. They teach the law of God was nailed to that stake, to that pole. But God says in His Word, "Do not think that Jesus Christ came to destroy the law or the prophets. He did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Assuredly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away," let's notice, "one jot or one tittle shall in no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Matthew 6 and verse 1. God tells us of a way to conduct ourselves as the church of God. And He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. So this is much about the mind and how man thinks, to be seen by them. Talking about human nature that comes out of man. We are not to partake of those things in Satan's world. Man's pride is a thing that has plagued mankind down through time. So God is explaining to you and me of a way that we are to live and something that we are not to do, not to take part with things that affect our mind in that form. So we are to conduct ourselves by the laws of God through those laws that He gave you and me. The first four tell us how to worship our God, and the last six how to deal with one another in our relationships. Verse 3 tells us, "But when you do your deed, do not let your left hand or your right hand know what is happening, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So we can see that it should not be about being seen. Verse 5. It's where Jesus was telling them how to pray. You know, when God says do something a certain way, man says don't. It's just the way it is. God says when you pray, you will not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. We pass one on the courthouse square just about every Sabbath, waving God's book with a microphone. We're not to be like those, God says, that do such a thing. What this is saying to you and me, that God looks for a meek and humble spirit in those that He is working with. And we are never to portray ourselves in such a manner as being better than someone else. Verse 5, let's notice what He said. They have their reward when they do these things. But you, when you pray, here is God's instructions to you and me. Go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father which is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret. And He will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. So what does man do? They teach sweet little prayers to the children to say, for they think they will be heard by their many, many words that they teach. The Catholic and Protestant world and most other religions teach, they memorize those prayers for the meals. And it's just a formality that they do. God tells you and me that we are not to do such a thing. Jesus Christ said, don't do, and man says do. Jesus said do, and man says don't do. Verse 8, God says, do not be like them, and not do as they do. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. Verse 9, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's notice what we are to pray about. God's kingdom to come to this earth. That's what you and me should be praying about to this very day. That God's kingdom will come to this earth and be set up upon this earth. And it says, for God's will to be done, not ours. And this is why we pray for God's kingdom that is coming to this earth. That's what we are instructed to pray about. Because man needs God's government upon this earth. A just government for man. Verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what it's about, to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. So men will have access to the city of peace. Verse 11, give us our daily bread. And that's why we are here, seeking the spiritual food from the great God of this universe and His Son. And we do ask Him that He feed us on a daily basis, and also Sabbath by Sabbath and holy day by holy day. And we understand that He does that. Verse 12. We are to pray for God to forgive us our debts and forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because we are in Satan's world, brother. This is not God's world. And those lusts are there that affect man, that man can so easily succumb to. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are traps that trap man. We all sin. And we know that Jesus Christ became the Passover so that we can be forgiven of our sins when we do slip. And He has made a way for you and me. And He will do that eventually for the whole world when we understand the plan of God. Matthew 10 and verse 16. We know that persecutions are a part of our lives. We know that that's just the way it is. And when we are brought into God's church, we start to understand what it's all about and that it is a spiritual war that we are in. We've had sermons about how good and evil was created and how God will turn around and use that and help His church. And He will use these beings that are after what God gave to you and me. And we understand what that is. His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. That's what they want. They want to cause you to stumble and lose God's Holy Spirit. We understand that persecutions will come from that spirit world that rebelled. God tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion and that it is you and me that he is after. And we have seen that being devour so many, brethren, that we have walked side by side with. We read through this and we don't read the gravity of what is said here. He is like a roaring lion. And He will tear you to pieces, brother, if you succumb to any of those lusts of man. Verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. We know what wolves does to a sheep when they corner them from the flock. When we are baptized and brought into God's church, we begin to understand this statement very well. And this is a good analogy that is used in God's book. We are in this spiritual war. God tells us what to do in Satan's world. He tells us to be wise and harmless as doves. It's the way that we are to react in Satan's world. In verse 17, there is a warning because it is Satan's world. And God tells us to beware of men that live in Satan's world. Let's notice what they will do. They will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And that was true in their day. We know what happened to the disciples. All of them died a horrific death, brother. Except for one, John. Even though they cannot scourge you and me in this day, there are some that would like to do that very thing, even in this day and time. Hate in the human mind is a powerful thing, brother. So they can still deliver us up and do harm to us as God's people. So we need to be aware, as God says. We do have to be wise in Satan's world. And He tells us not to throw our pearls before the swine, especially in the times that we find ourselves in, the times we are heading into. We understand this was written to the apostles, but it applies to you and me today. We know some have had to go before their authorities, and we saw how that turned out. And it's not always pleasant for the people of God. God's people have always been brought before the authorities in the day that they lived. If we remember, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was persecuting many in his day, dragging them out of their homes and putting them in prison until God opened his mind. So many have been brought before the authorities in the day that they lived. Many have been put in prison. Many have been tortured. Many have been scourged. Some have been beheaded, had their heads cut off because they believed this way of life that you believe. We live in what we call a modern world. But those in the Church of God has suffered some awesome persecutions, brother, for this way of life. Verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher. So we can see the sufferings that's gone before us. And a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. So we are to strive to be like our teacher. And we are preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. And we are to use this book as our example. Examples that Jesus Christ set before you and me. The way to deal with one another. The way to deal with mankind. Even in a hostile environment. This is Satan's world. But God gives you and me instructions how we are to live in his world. In verse 27, let's notice what was said. Whatever I tell you in the dark, in other words, whatever I tell you in Satan's world, because they are in the dark, that's better said. Speak in the light. In other words, speak to the church of God, better said. And that's the only place that there is light in this world. And it's in God's church. It's the only place you'll find light. What you hear in the ear, in other words, what you hear from God, let's notice, preach upon the housetops to the church of God. That's what it's saying. And do not fear those. Let's notice what it's about. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. And these authorities, they can kill this physical body, and they have. They've killed many in the past. But they cannot kill what God has given you once you have been begotten of God's Spirit. But rather hear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in the grave. And what this is talking about, it's talking about the one who has power over life and death. Power over the grave. And he has made a way for those that rebel. And God can destroy that body through the grave. Never to be resurrected again. Never to have life again. And that is what we should fear. Verse 29. Let's notice the analogy that is used. Are not two sparrows sold for a cup of coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? So God knows everything that is going on. And it's telling us God has to allow everything for it to happen. God tells us that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. All of them. And some of us don't have many left. Some of us don't have any. God knows who you are, and the eternal God of this universe has set in motion a plan before time ever began. And there are some sitting in this room, those that are a part of the Church of God, PKG. And they are part of a plan. They are a part of a plan to carry out God's will, to prepare a people at the end of an age for a reason, to be there at the return of God's Son. And the hairs of your head are all numbered for those that will be there. God has a purpose. That's why he called you. God set you apart. God gave you His truth. And now you are a part of the end time remnant that God said that would be there at the return of Jesus Christ. If. There's that word if. If you continue in the faith. There's that word that always gets in the way. That word if. But we know that there will be some alive when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to be a part of the 144,000. The spiritual temple that is coming to this earth. We know that because God says so. There are some that have been called that will live on into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And God says that the very hairs of your head are numbered if you continue in the faith. He called you. He knows you. And if you desire this way of life, you have nothing to fear of what man can do to you. Verse 31 tells us that very thing. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. It's the way God had it written. You are a part of the plan of God at the end of an age to see the most awesome event that will ever take place upon the face of this earth. I hope you realize what you have been called to see, to witness the return of Jesus Christ, to see those awesome events take place in the sky. Not everyone will see that. But most have been called to see that very event. And that's why you're sitting here today. And I hope you're seeking God's guidance as we move through God's plan and as we move forward in His truth. Time is running out, brethren. We can look on the horizon and tell that very thing. Just like I said earlier, when we look at those nations that want to kill us here in America. And it's not just us. And we don't need this book to tell us that it is coming to an end. If man was given enough time, he would annihilate every living thing upon the face of this earth. I hope we understand where we are in time. I hope we understand what's ahead for this earth. If God did not send His Son back to this earth, there would be no living thing left upon this earth. That's what would happen. Let's look at Matthew 11 and verse 25. And let's look at what Jesus Christ said. And let's look at the reason that the rest of mankind cannot understand. Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So let's pay attention to what Jesus is saying. That you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes, to you and me, brother. And He has chosen to call you at the end of an age to learn. That's the analogy that is given, to learn. To learn as a child learns what God's will is. To understand His plan for man. To understand what's ahead for this earth. To understand that a new age is coming. A new government is coming for man, brother. A just government for man, finally, that will bring peace to mankind. Verse 27. And let's notice what He said. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son, let's notice, but the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And the one to whom the Father wills to reveal Him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is not very far away. God says He has hidden these things from the world Satan's world. And they are sitting in darkness and don't even know it. God says He hid it from them. They are sitting in the shadow of death, and most have no idea. They think they can make it all go away. They think they can fix it all, brother. They think they can handle it. God says that He's hidden these things from this world. And that is why they think the way that they do. But to you and me, He has given us understanding of the mysteries of God. That's what He's done. He's opened your mind to these mysteries. We understand the plan of God. We understand that God's kingdom is not far away now from man. We understand that the millennium, the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ upon this earth, is not far away. And we are on a countdown to the millennium becoming a reality. Verse 29. Let's notice what God said for us to do. He said to take His yoke upon you and learn from me. That's what you are to do. That's why you come before God Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day by holy day, to learn from the great God of this universe. God says in His book that He is gentle and lowly in heart, and that you will find rest for your souls. He says, "My yoke is easy and My burden is light." And we do have peace once God gives us His Spirit. That's what we experience when He gives us that guarantee to you and me at baptism and the laying on of hands. We find that Jesus Christ and God the Father, that's who we learn from. And I've lived in this world, Satan's world, just as you have. And I cannot imagine going back into that world. I find that this burden is light that God has given me. I hope you find your burden is light. I hope you appreciate God calling you out of that world that is in darkness, Satan's world, that is sitting in the shadow of death and don't even know it. When I view where I have come from out of Satan's world, I do find that that yoke is very easy to bear. It's not hard. I look forward to every Sabbath day, brother. And I've been in God's church a long, long time. And I cannot imagine being any other place besides God's church. There is no other place upon the face of this earth that I had rather be. I want to be here when Jesus Christ returns to learn more about the great God of this universe and His creation. I can see all those planets when I look through that Hubble telescope, and my mind cannot comprehend why they are there. But they are some beautiful sights when you look through that telescope. And they are there for a reason. Matthew 13 and verse 10. It's where Jesus was speaking in parables. And let's notice what He said to them at that time. And He had been asked a question, "Why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you." Let's notice just what we talked about earlier. To know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to them it has not been given. They are in darkness. But you are in light. Your mind has been enlightened. And it's an awesome thing to understand that it has been given to you. And when we're first called, we think that we can just go out and share this with everyone, because we see it's just plainly written in God's book. But it's just like the sermon that was given about the Sabbaths. It is just so plain to you and me that that Sabbath was from creation week. You think anyone could understand? It's just a very simple thing to understand. But God says he blinded them, and they cannot see it. So we find out quickly that that's not the way it is. They cannot see what you see. That's what you find out. God tells us in this verse that it was given to you to know these things. And it was not given to them. That's why you know these mysteries, because God let you see them. The world does not know these mysteries. God opened your mind and allowed you to see his plan. And you saw his plan through all the deceptions that are out there, through all the religions of this world. And you just burst through with understanding. And it is so plain to you. This has not been given to the rest of the world yet. You and me had to learn that when God called us into his church. But the good news is we are on a countdown to when those mysteries will be revealed to the world. And that's why you are here, preparing for those mysteries that will be revealed to the whole world. Just like Daniel said it would. Daniel said that it would encompass the whole earth eventually. We understand that there's a process that all will have to go through, just like you did. But it will be a lot easier for them, because the God of this age will be chained, put in prison, and things will be much easier as they move through God's plan. But you have to fight. You are in a war. You are in a spiritual war. Verse 12. For whoever has, let's notice, to him more will be given, as God says. And he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So we see that there are still choices that have to be made. And you have to want this way of life. God does not force anyone. He offers. That's what God does. That's what he did to you. He offered you his truth, his understanding. And you have to want what God is offering, this way of life. And if you do not want what God is offering, God says that he will take it away. That's what he says. Verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, let's notice, they do not see. They can look at square in the face, as we say in Georgia, and they cannot see it. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. They can hear the words, but they do not understand those words. And we know why. Because of what God said. It's not their time. Their time is coming. And this is actually a prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah actually said these words a long, long time ago. Hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts, their minds, or the inner man, in turn so that I could heal them. And let's notice what verse 16 says. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. You have understanding for what's ahead and what our God is doing and that he is preparing for his kingdom to come to this earth. And he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see these things. You hear and you understand. There were many prophets and righteous men that desired to see what you will see. Those events that will take place in the sky. Those awesome events when Jesus Christ begins his return back to this earth. And we've had sermons about some of what will take place. And there were many prophets that would love to live in the time that you live in, to have that ability to see that return. Daniel wanted to know. Daniel asked God. God told him to seal up the book. And we know many have asked how long down through time. And I know I've asked that same question. How long? Till it's all over. God told Daniel to seal up the book until the time of the end. The very time that you live in. The end time. The time of the end. And we will not have to ask how long anymore. It's just on the horizon, brethren. Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said this to His disciples. If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his stake, his pole, and follow Me. Let's notice what else He said. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. It's what God said in His book. Whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. That's what God says. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And we know how Solomon summed it all up in what it was all worth, and that man could take nothing out of this world with him. Absolutely nothing. We understand the only thing in this world that is of value that God gives to you and me is His Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwelling within you. It's the only thing of value upon this earth when you die is if you have that Spirit dwelling in you. God says, what will a man give in exchange for his life? So that's why this question is being asked. And it's like I said earlier, I hope you understand the value of what you have been given. We find that some have given up and will miss what is coming. They will miss that millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. They will not be able to see what some of you will see. And it's a sad thing when we see someone give up. That's what Satan wants. That's what the enemy of God wants. He wants what you have. He wants to cause you to stumble. He wants to take that Holy Spirit from you, cause you to fail. Satan knows the weaknesses of man. He knows about man and that pride that man has. He knows about the selfishness that is in man. He knows about the jealousies that are in man. All those lusts. And He's dealt with those lusts for 6,000 years, brother. And He knows how to use them to get to you. So look at Matthew 20. And it's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. There are some that will miss. And that's what it's talking about because of what some have led into their mind. And He says, the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. This is the example that God is giving. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace. And let's pay attention to what's taking place and let's notice what is being addressed through this parable. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard. And whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. And let's notice the time frame as we go through this parable. He went out at about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. In the 11th hour when he found out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So let's notice what's being said. When evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. So we can see how it was done. And when those came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received a denarius. When the first came, they supposed, let's notice, that they would receive more. That's what was in their mind. They likewise received a denarius. So let's notice what's taking place. When they had received it, they complained to the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have bore the burden in the heat of the day." So let's notice what's taking place. The feelings that have entered their minds. And let's notice, they were complaining. I hope everyone understands what you have been offered. The examples in God's book tell us about those that have gone before you and me. We talked about it earlier. Many have suffered persecutions. Many have suffered scourgings. Many have suffered horrific deaths, such as the disciples. And here you are in a somewhat semi-air-conditioned room, being offered the same as those that went before you and me. I hope you understand the mercy that God has afforded you to those of you at the end of an age. Verse 13. He answered one of them, said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?" That's the question that was asked. And let's notice. "Or is your eye evil because I am good?" So the last will be first and the first last. Let's notice. "For many are called, few are chosen." Because of an attitude, because of what happens to the mind, because of what they let enter their mind, those lusts. So I hope you understand what everyone has been offered down through time, just to be in the family of God, to become Elohim. There cannot be any jealousies in the church of God. The mind has to become at one with the great God of this universe. I love the Day of Atonement because of what it teaches. Becoming at one with the great God of this universe. Becoming of the same mind as God and His Son. God says in His house are many places of abode. And we understand what that means. We understand what the church of God at the end of the age is about. First and foremost, it's about building the spiritual temple of God for Elohim. And it's a house for God to dwell in. The first phase of Elohim will be the 144,000 upon this earth. And God tells us that there are many places of abode in His house. And if it was not so, I would have told you. "I go and prepare a place for you," and we understand that that's where Jesus Christ is, at the right hand of God the Father, preparing to bring about the spiritual temple to this earth in just a short while. And that's what Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know the way you know." And we know He was talking to them at that time, telling them where He was going and what He was going to do, and that He would come back and receive them to Himself once again. We know that Jesus Christ will see those disciples in just a short while. And He has to be excited to know that they will be resurrected in just a short while. John 15 tells us that you have to be a part of the vine, and that His Father is the vine dresser, and that every branch that does not bear fruit in that vine, God will take away. And we know about that lake of fire that is there at the end of this age. But for those that want this way of life, those that want to be in the God family, those that want to become Elohim, Jesus Christ covered that sacrifice for you. And He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And He says, if you do those things, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. So we can understand what He's saying. He says, I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. God tells us that He has chosen us to bear fruit, and that fruit is to remain, so that we can be prepared for what is ahead. So I hope you understand what you have been offered to become in the God family, to become Elohim. In the first 4,000 years, we know that God just worked with a few primarily during that 4,000 years. Jesus Christ came as the Passover, and the Church of God was established on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 31. 3,000 people were added in that day, that one day. And after 4,000 years of God working with just individuals such as Abraham, Noah, Moses, and so many others, once Jesus Christ became the Passover, now the first phase, that 144,000, that were going to be developed, that were going to be molded, that were going to be fashioned and created to be in that first phase of God's plan in the kingdom of God at Jesus Christ's second coming, to be His spiritual government, that could now begin to be finished, and it will be in just a short while. Those that will be with Him at His return should bring you to your knees to understand where you are in time. God will send His spiritual government and His priesthood for the millennium when His Son returns and sets up His kingdom upon this earth. So after 6,000 years, God's priesthood and God's government for the next 1,100 years will enable those who live during that time. It will enable them to be much easier for them to enter into the God family, to become Elohim. Satan will be chained for 1,000 years. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 and we'll begin to finish up. Romans 8, and let's look at verse 18. God tells us about the sufferings. And He says those sufferings at this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And it is a lot of suffering that so many has gone to go through. And you and me still have to fight for that kingdom of God so we can be there. It is a war, brother. It is a fight. It is a battle for your spiritual life. A spiritual war, and it does not come easy. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation that waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. We eagerly look forward to Jesus Christ coming and the resurrection of those 144,000 that will establish God's rule upon this earth. That's what we look forward to. Verse 20 we find, the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation, with the beginning being in human life, because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption, better said, from the spirit of Egypt, from the spirit of Assyria, into the glorious liberty of the children of God, is Elohim. For we know that the whole creation groans and is in labor, and in labor pains until now. We feel those pains. We can see the kingdom of God is upon us, and the return of Jesus Christ is not far away. We feel those pains. We are feeling them now. We know we are coming closer and closer to that return. We can look on the horizon and see all these things taking place. All the pieces being set in place, just like on a chessboard. We can see all of it going together that will bring about World War III. We see all the alignments of the nations that are there. We can see the hostilities that are there. But we know we are on God's time. But we can see those storm clouds. We can see those storm clouds gathering. We can see that those trumpets are being set up to sound to bring about the coming kingdom of God to this earth. All of us are looking forward to the millennium, when Jesus Christ will finally be here again. We know the suffering is here, regardless of the countries that we live in. And we can see what's ahead. The end of that suffering is coming to an end. We can see that that powerful being is being allowed to bring about the prophecies that are written in this book. We know that all of it is coming to a crescendo that our mind cannot comprehend. But that is what you and I have looked forward to for so long. God's kingdom coming to this earth to bring peace to man, to stop the annihilation that would actually take place, to bring about that city of peace for man, to bring about a beautiful and wonderful time upon this earth. God says that you have been blessed with that understanding. So knowing these things, brethren, it should be a small thing to present your body as a living sacrifice, to be obedient to God's laws.